First Thessalonians chapter 2 in your Bible, starting at verse 19, just two verses, 19 and 20. Last week in teaching this section, we concluded with verse 18. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Now notice that carefully. Here comes the question by the apostle written to this church, of which he had to leave in a hurry because of persecution. Just three Saturdays, he was able to appear in the Jewish synagogues, and then they began to drive him out along with the Gentiles' religions, which were commercialized, and they both began to get him out of there. And immediately the church at Thessalonica was thrust on their own. Now, listen carefully. They did not have the apostle. Neither did they have Timothy until he was sent. They did not have the apostle. They had to learn to really trust God for themselves. And this is what makes a person spiritual. And the measure of which I learn to trust God for myself will be the measure of which I am valuable to God. The measure of which I learn to trust God for myself will be the measure of which I am valuable to God. And the measure of which I do not trust God will be the measure of which I will have no value to the Master. And so, God providentially, through trials and adversities, designed it so that the church at Thessalonica never had an opportunity to be grounded. Now, Satan was involved in it, but God still worked it out for good. So he said, what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? He asked a question. You have gone through persecutions, he said. I have been through persecution. In verse 15, he spoke of those that killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted us, and they pleased not God. And they walk contrary to all men. And then he spoke of the Gentiles that were involved in this. And then he said, I would come unto you, but Satan has hindered us. So he said, with all this persecution and all this heartache and privation and separation, what is our hope? What is our crown of rejoicing? What is our remuneration? What is our reward? Now that's his question that he addresses to them in the letter. And then he answers it very beautifully. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He answers it by saying that you are our hope, you are our crown of rejoicing. The Amplified says you are our pride. Philip says you are a trophy. The Living New Testament says you are everything on earth. Now, his message had won and established a church at Thessalonica. And his very converts were his crown of rejoicing, was his reward, was his hope, and was the thing that he was rejoicing in. Those that were saved and were able to be a remnant in the midst of terrible persecution, they were his joy in his missionary journey in Acts the 17th chapter to Thessalonica. Now listen carefully. In 29 A.D., when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Jerusalem and gave his great commission of Matthew 28:20, and he said, all power is given unto me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you, and lo, I go with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, at the time that Jesus Christ said that, they didn't have any automobiles. They didn't have any buses. They didn't have trains. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have telegrams. They didn't have any modern means of communication. They didn't have anything at all to get out the message, except an old donkey or their own 2 feet. In fact, when a missionary went out, he couldn't even communicate for weeks and weeks with his own home to see how things were going on. And think of it. With no modern means of communication, and just a little band of ignorant fishermen, Jesus Christ went up there and he said, "Listen, all the power has been given to me, and I'm your Savior, and I'm living inside you. Now you go and you teach all nations everywhere, and you baptize them, and you teach them everything that I've commanded you, and I'll go with you always to be with you during that time of your missionary service." And so Jesus Christ immediately began to teach missions. And the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven is, "I want you to reach the world. I want you to teach all nations. And I want you to go out and be missionaries and soul winners in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I want you to go, now go." That's what he said. Now, needless to say, the church hasn't had much joy or crown of rejoicing through the years, with the exception of definite periods. 111 A.D., the governor of Bithynia put his fist on his marble desk and said to his secretary, he said, "What are we going to do?" He said, this sect called Christians are telling everybody that Jesus saves, and they sing, and he said, "When they're killed, they put their hands to God and smile," and he said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "We can't even do anything if we kill them." And the secretary said, "Your Majesty," she said, "it looks like," and by the way, I thought this was sweet. She said, "It just looks like they got something." And he said, "Shut up!" But she said, "You got to admit that you just got done saying that they sing and have a smile, and when you kill them, you can't stop them. They'll just go out and do it. They'll do it all the more." And she said, "They do it all the more when you kill them." That is, the loved ones laugh. They keep right on going. I'm glad you're alert on that. And the more you kill, the more will spring up and do the job. And so, listen carefully. In 111 A.D., Christianity was moving on high. Now, they didn't have an airplane, didn't have television, didn't have radio. They didn't have anything except two legs and a donkey. But you know what they had? They had the power of God, and they believed in Jesus Christ. And they had the power of God. Now, in push-button, modernized America, hundreds and thousands are sitting in church pews that should be in foreign soils, preaching the gospel, bringing the message. And they should be, "You only got a few years, and the last shall be first," in Mark 10:30. And blessed are those that leave their fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, yea, their own lives also. And there are hundreds, literally hundreds and thousands, that are sitting in the church pews that should be going out carrying the message. Teenagers should set their mark on the mission field. And they should make up their mind that they're going to go to the field for God and sell out, instead of sitting back here in depression, wondering what God's will is. And listen, there's not a reason in the world why, instead of wondering who's going to be your next girlfriend or boyfriend, that you start thinking about how many souls are dying in some foreign field that doesn't have the gospel. But what we need is some people that will sell out and go to the mission field and make up their minds that they've only got a handful of years left, and they're going out and spread the gospel. And they're going to, come what may, they're going to take this message of life to the heathen, to the pagan, to the barbarian, to those that know not Christ. And they're going to communicate the love and life of God, and not only get them saved, but contribute to their culture and their society so that Jesus Christ can move in with his wonderful healing ointment. Listen carefully. Now, I am totally convinced that as I read the Gospels, Jesus Christ went in the woods, went in the marketplace, went in the desert place, and he just about went everywhere preaching the gospel. Everywhere there was, he went. And that early New Testament church, they just went everywhere. I mean, they just, and they got their heads cut off for it, and they got a few hundred thousand burns for it, they got crucified at the stake for it, but that's all right. You go down here in Brunswick today, and some of these places, and some people get scared off so easy. Why, if somebody laughs at them, you'd think they were being martyred for Jesus. Really? And they're so afraid and so fearful. But what? Listen, there's not a reason in the world why some of these young people don't dedicate their hearts. Why some of our couples? Why somebody say, listen, I'm going to go. I'm going to take this message out. Souls are dying and going to hell. Don't fool around with some machinery. Don't fool around with something like that. Get on your... Listen, get going, that's all. Just get going. Well, I won't tell you what I was going to say then, but you might not consider it cultured, but I think it was quite refined myself. But 95.25% of all the Christians are in this country alone, America. That's compared to the world's population as far as qualifications. Now think of it. If we're not going to go, let's make up our mind we're going to have a faith promise missionary budget that will just grow and double itself every year. Let's make up our mind for those of us that cannot go, that we're going to double it, and we're going to give to capacity, that souls will be won, that the heathen will have a chance to hear, and that Jesus Christ will have a chance to be proclaimed to them. And this little group of believers in Acts 17:6 turned the world upside down. The Word of God clearly teaches that every single time that somebody took the Great Commission seriously, then in one way or another, in some fashion or another, God turned their little world upside down where they went. And I want you to see, in closing tonight, I remember telling this illustration the third week that I was in the old church. I want to tell it again because I want to hear it myself tonight. And I remember telling it about the third week that I was over there, the old building, and those of you that used to go to that old church, and I will remember that when you come up right in the middle on the right side, there was a big hole in the floor. And, well, it was quite a big hole, and I remember racing across that little pew, and I didn't know it was there. And my right foot semi got in there a little bit, just a little bit, and I tripped. And the reason I remember the week it was and the illustration was because when I went to tell that illustration, what actually happened was my right foot was very lame all during the illustration. I wanted to sit down because it tripped so in that little place. And by the way, do you know that place held 200 people with the floor ready to cave in? We still think it caved in. We just didn't see it. I mean, that we had people there in that place for weddings. And we're not sure now, but we're imagining things that might have caved in. But anyway, how that ever held up, that building? Aren't you full of surprise that held up? And they always did expect that one day we'd be singing, standing on the promises, and we would be. And everybody expected. I know Jabe told me just before. Well, just before, I won't go into any details. Anyway, he told me, he said, I'm getting so I don't even want to come to church. I'm afraid we'll end up down there in that earth down. I said, well, Jay, you don't have long to go. I mean, it's not very far down. I mean, the most it could do is break your leg. I mean, I think you'd live. And he sort of agreed that he might live out of it. And that helped because he did come back one more Sunday before he resigned. Well, anyway, the whole thing here is simply very simple. Now, listen carefully. You've heard this illustration, and I have once in a while. This is another illustration, not the one I had planned to tell you. But you've heard this illustration given on many occasions, that what would you say tonight, now tomorrow, if everybody stayed here tonight? Now, I'll use you for the illustration. Some of you are very good subjects. And let's say you stayed here tonight and tomorrow noon, and there was no food given you. And by tomorrow night, we would announce that we're going to bring food to you. And There are some people that would be extremely happy. I'm not using your name for an illustration tonight. I am thinking about you, but I'm not going to use it. Well, anyway, and you stayed here for 24 hours, and everybody, most everyone, is getting hungry. Now, the baby's crying, and Elle's crying, and anyway, and you want food, and we announce, okay, you're going to have the food, and so we say, okay, the first four rows, you march downstairs right now, come on, and they come down. Well, now the rest of you can come down, we'll tell you later. And so the first four rows on each side march down, and they eat, then they come back up. And then I come back upstairs and I say, okay, now the first four rows will go down again. And so they say, okay, and this time it's for dessert. And then the rest remain here. And then they come back up and I say, now the first four rows, you may go down again. And the rest of you, wouldn't you get angry, hungry, and your stomach would growl and everything? And yes. Don't take it so seriously. It's only an illustration. I really wouldn't do it to you. But anyway, and then the four rows come back up, and I say, we wait an hour, and I say, I'm terribly sorry, but it's very important that the first four rows come down. And I do that indefinitely. Now, all the back rows do not eat. But you say, we're hungry, and we want food, and we need nourishment. But we'll say, we must feed the first four rows. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. And because that's the way it's going to be. Now listen carefully. The Christians in America, the United States, are being fed over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. While hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of countries in the foreign soil have never been fed one single time, even the gospel. Now, may I ask you a question? Is that fair? How many think that's fair? I mean, don't you think that God will judge us? And don't you think that God is judging us as a nation? I mean, we've had something, and we're sending weapons, and we're sending money, and we're sending foreign aid, and we're sending this and sending that, but we're not sending the missionaries. Paul said, you are our rejoicing, our crown of rejoicing. And then this illustration that we told, I want to close with that tonight. Some of you will remember it. It's a very beautiful illustration and a very precious one that Hyman Appleman tells us, and a very true one. It actually happened. A servant of God in England had been a missionary in India for 41 years. And after being a missionary in India 41 years, he began to get weary, tired, and old. When he'd been on the field for 25 years, his wife died. When he'd been on the field 30 years, his first boy died. When he'd been on the field 34 years, his second boy died. And when he'd been on the field 39 years, his girl died. Now that, he was the only one left. He lost his wife, two sons, and his only daughter. And he was getting tired and getting weary, and he had pneumonia. And so they sent a young missionary over from England, from the Church of England, to replace him. And he had just come out of a very fine university, mission school in England. And when he arrived on the scene and had stayed there for simply 2 days, he announced to the weary and tired and sick old gentleman that he would not be staying any longer. He said, I have considered what you have accomplished here, and I am not going to waste my education and my days preaching Jesus Christ or anything else in a place like this. You have been here 41 years. You've lost your wife, two sons, and a daughter. When I went to preach in your little building this morning, which wasn't exactly, according to the new missionary's idea, a place of convenience, he said 46 people came out. He said, to be in a place 41 years and have 46 come to church, he said, that's not for me. That is not for me. And so the missionary was brokenhearted and grieved and vexed and tired and weary and discouraged. And he went to bed that night. He was very close to death because he had a serious case of pneumonia. Immediately, he'd been to sleep about 1 hour that night, and the angels of God came down by his bedside, and he had a dream, a real wonderful dream, and obviously a dream which was scriptural and something that God did just to relieve him and release him of the terrible grief that he was going through. 48 hours after this dream, he died. But the dream had it something like this. He died and he went to heaven, and a group of angels gathered around him and escorted him to the throne of God. He came on the streets of gold and the streets of pearl and all their beauty and all their majesty and all the royalty of this new heaven and this new city. When he got there, one of the first individuals that he met, for some reason, was the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I want to introduce you to someone. He said, we watched the angels escort you up here to the throne of God, and we knew that you were tired and weary and sick, and we have something special planned for you. And so Paul said, I want you to meet someone very special who's been waiting for you to come to heaven. And immediately Paul introduced him to a very sweet girl who was at this time approximately 12 years of age. She had accepted Christ some 2 years ago and died when she was 10, then died of a typical Indian disease, which is so common in India. But in his dream, he did not recognize the girl. And the girl jumped at first, and the girl jumped up into his arms and kissed him. And she said in the dream, as this man was weary and tired and old, she said, you left America. And then she said, you left all that you could have had back there in the land of plenty. And you gave it up. And you spent 41 years in a place where there was nothing but sorrow and heartache and grief. But she said, you did it so our people could go to heaven. She said, we have had a high mortality rate down there. But you led literally hundreds of them to Christ before the famine or before something struck them down. And she said, the apostles and Jesus Christ, my Lord, and she trembled as she said that, have given me the privilege of introducing you to Jesus. And so she took him by the hand. And by the way, if anyone dies when they're 8, then they're 8 until they reach the age of 33. That's our belief. And I would believe that Jeff and Rosie are the same ages they would be if they're right here until they reach 33, because they'll have perfect houses that they're abiding in and tabernacles, but nevertheless, I believe until they reach the age of 33, then they're the same age. Well, anyway, that's strictly an idea of many people, and I happen to be one of them that take that idea, and I have my reasons, scripturally even. But Jesus, she took this missionary and led him up to the street. And in his dream so vividly, and I'm sure so real and so true because of the terrible things he was going through, and he was so faithful, she took him right up, and Jesus Christ in person, and she said, weeping, she said, Lord Jesus, this is the man that came, that came over to tell us the message of Christ. And she says, as we know, he lost his wife and his 2 sons and his daughter. And it was such a discouraging work. And there was so much sickness and so much pain and so much agony and so much disfavor in his 41 years, and he made it possible for me to get to heaven. And then in his dream, he bowed down at Jesus' feet and kissed the feet of Jesus, of which he had longed to see so long. Then he picked her up in his arms and he said, "You are my crown. You are my crown." And then he simply leaped into the arms of Jesus with this young girl. And she represented quite a few people in India that had come to Christ through his sacrificial ministry. He woke out of his dream and he had new hope, although his body was still sick and tired and dying. And he told the dream to the young doctor from the Church of England. And the doctor's wife began to weep. And she said, "I don't think I'm really saved. I've accepted Christ, but I don't think I really mean it." And she said, "If we only had one saved, I'd want to be here." And her husband said the same thing the next morning. In 2 hours and 45 minutes after the husband made a decision that even regardless what happens, he's going to stay in India, the old missionary with a wonderful smile on his face said, "Now, angels, you can come." Now, there's not a reason in the world why a church like ours, with all the people we got through our prayer life for the precious missionaries that are serving God, knowing details, writing them letters, and through praying for our young people and praying for one another, that in God's will, he'll send out certain people from this church. They'll make up their minds. They're going to go to take the message to the lost. They'll make up their mind that they just can't. And if you cannot go, you'll be a real sincere prayer warrior. And you'll give to that. We will have a missionary budget by faith which continually goes up. Because we're burdened and we're growing in the spirit and we're growing in the world vision and we're growing in concern. And there's not a reason in the world why young person after young person in the next few years from this church would not say, "Dear Lord, I give myself to Thee, and I know You had a world vision, and by God's grace I can go." There's some of you people that would least expect it, that God could use and send to a people that have never once heard about Jesus Christ.